Good morning, everyone. Thank you, ladies, for your dancing. Even though I wasn't singing, I did enjoy the dancing. Last week, Ruth mentioned, do I get nervous when I'm speaking? Butterflies, knocking knees, sweaty brow, clammy hands, dry mouth. That's Margaret. But I don't seem to have a problem. You know, it's lovely to come to this fellowship, especially now that we're beginning to do different things. And it's little fellowships like this that are coming to life all over the country, maybe all over the world, true believers. Because through the week I've been switching on the television, I've even seen some of these vicars and different people, whether they're men or women. They all support the gay thing. They all support, a lot of them are no problem with abortion. And the whole place is getting sick, really, really sick. And we just need to be thankful that we have a loving, wonderful Father. Amen. And we need to really appreciate that. Hallelujah. And I hope this will show through in my message. For a title, what lessons can we learn from King David? Well, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. And David is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other biblical character. His name, to many of us, is first associated with the time when he confronted Goliath. He was about 17 or 18 at that time. And the reason we know that, to be in the army would have been about 20. So we know he was not old enough to be in the army. David had his faults. He committed many, many sins. He was guilty of great offences. But David was quick to repent. And because of this willingness to repent, Paul says that David was a man whose heart was inclined toward God. And in Acts it says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. I'm going to talk about David today, but first, we need to find out why God needed to replace Saul. In 1 Samuel, we find that God rejected Saul from being king because he offered a sacrifice, a burnt offering, against God's command. However, later we read that also God rejected Saul from being king for not completely destroying all the Amalekites. In particular, there was a king, Agag. God told him to destroy everyone. The army, all the men at home, the women, the babies, the animals. To us, it would be like a genocide. But we're not God, and we don't have God's heart. We don't know what the problem was. God knew. Saul more or less did everything, but he kept the best of the sheep and the cattle, a few of the people. And maybe he had a bit of a soft heart for King Agag. But later we find out that Agag actually had to be killed. So next we come to the prophet Samuel, who's told to go and find, to anoint a new king. And this is in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? Now, Saul was not dead, but Samuel knew that God had taken the kingship or was going to stop him from being king. But obviously Samuel was mourning over this situation. And it says, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? And he tells him to fill his horn with oil and go and send it to, and I shall send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons. Now it says that Samuel was scared because Samuel says, how could I go? If Saul hears this, he will kill me. And the Lord said to Samuel, take a heifer and say, I'm coming to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what will be done, what you will do, and you will anoint for me whom I name to you. And so Samuel went down to Bethlehem, and all the elders of the town turned up, welcoming Samuel. And he said, peace. I am coming to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. And it was then, when they had come, that he looked at Eliab. Now, Eliab was the first, probably the eldest of Jesse's sons. And he said, this must be the Lord's anointed. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his countenance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Jesse calls all his sons. One by one, they parade in front. I won't go into that. So he parades his sons in front of him, one by one. And God said, no, not that one, not that one. And I suppose this is all the sons that you have, Jesse? And he said, oh no, there's David, he's looking after the sheep. And it says that we will not sit down and eat until David is brought before me. And sure enough, David comes. And then David, the youngest of the sons, who had been keeping the sheep, was brought before Samuel. The prophet anointed him, consecrated him as the king of Israel. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. David was about 15 years old then. David came into public notice as a result of the victory over Goliath, the Philistine giant. In an unguarded moment, quick as a flash, before the Philistine knew what was happening, a stone from David's sling pierced the giant's forehead, and Goliath crashed to the ground. David was now a hero. I'm getting a bit of a dry mouth. David was now a hero. Even though God had rejected Saul as king, he still allowed Saul to reign for another 20 years, or even more. And during this time, David served Saul in his royal court and won many more battles. David played the harp for Saul when he had his downtime, and he was depressed. But King Saul could not bear to see David being praised for his achievements. He became bitterly jealous of David. Twice he lifted a spear and cast it at David, but on both occasions David managed to get away. David managed to slip away unharmed, and on another occasion Saul offered his daughter in marriage. Now this is very interesting, and it's in 1 Samuel 18. Sometimes things are not always what they look like or seem to look like. So here we have Saul, and he said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter, I shall give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant and fight the Lord's battles for me." For Saul said, "Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be on him." You see, he wasn't really giving his daughter. He was making out he was giving his daughter so that David would go out and fight, and hopefully, from Saul's point of view, would be killed. We need to remember that scripture later on, because injustice is one of the most difficult things any of us can bear. One type of reaction towards those who treat us unjustly is to retaliate. However, retaliation is unwise and it's unchristlike. David demonstrated great patience and love towards King Saul, even though Saul was consistently trying to take David's life. David went with the second mile. He turned the other cheek. This is the attitude taught by Jesus in the New Testament. When King Saul was killed, David tore and rent his clothes. He wept and mourned and fasted until evening. David respected Saul as the anointed king, even though Saul had severely mistreated him. David did not hold a grudge. It's good for us to be reminded that God puts our rulers in position of authority. Now we come to King David. Most of us will remember David's sin with Bathsheba. This was a heartless situation. And we must still bear in mind that this is a man after God's own heart. So let's turn to 2 Samuel 11. And verse 2. Yeah, 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. And it happened at the return of the year, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David still stayed in Jerusalem. Now, why did David stay in Jerusalem? You see, David should have been out in front with all his men. He should be leading his men into battle. Often we fall for temptation when we're not where we should be in the will of God. David fell for temptation by giving in to the sin of having a second glance. I've missed a bit there, but we know that David was at home in Jerusalem, in his palace. He got up one morning, took a walk on his rooftop, and he looked over and he saw Bathsheba bathing in her backyard. In actual fact, she was taking the mikveh, purification bath. And David noticed her. Now, this is where the problem started. If he'd have I shouldn't be looking at that, and walked away, that would have been okay. But you see, David's sin was to have a second look. You know, I've said this before. We was away once on holiday, and Margaret and I were shopping in a supermarket, and I was looking at a pair of jeans walking down the aisle, a pair of tight jeans. And Margaret said to me, "What are you looking at?" And I said, "Nothing." But this is the thing. I've looked, and instead of saying, "Well, I shouldn't have been doing that," Margaret said, "What are you looking at?" And I've said, "Nothing." So I've lied. And I'm gradually getting myself into a deeper and deeper hole. And this is exactly what David was doing. You know, the hole was getting deeper and deeper. So instead of confessing about his transgression, David immediately began a frantic effort to cover up. Again, I've got to just go back, because after looking, he also asked someone, who's that woman? And the person says, it's Uriah's wife. So, you know, he knew that the woman was married. And then he calls for her to his palace. And I think we have the situation where a person in power can really be overpowering to an ordinary person. And so when Uriah's wife is called to go before David, straight away she would do it. But then we don't know what happened behind closed doors. But we do know that it resulted in David committing adultery. And a few months later, word is received that Bathsheba had conceived a child as a result of his adulterous relationship. Now, with that night, that was with her that night. Instead of confessing, like I said, to his transgression, David immediately began to try and cover up his sin. And this is where I say, stop. Stop digging yourself into a hole. In order to cover up the scandal, David sends for Uriah, who's at the battlefield. Uriah was brought home from the battle. And the idea was, David hoped to make it seem that Uriah was the father of Bathsheba, Sheba's unborn child. But jokingly I say, I mean, he might have been born with a little crown on his head, because he would have been a prince, and it would have been shown. But no, the thing was that Uriah was a special soldier. He was one of 37 soldiers. They're like what we would call the SAS. They're the 30 or 37 chiefs. They were loyal men, really loyal. And I don't know if, you have ordinary soldiers, great, But you have the SAS or other close-knit guys that are really working together. You don't have a load of them. There's maybe 10, 20 work together. And they really have each other's backs in mind. They live, sleep. They do everything together. Now, the problem here is that David knew that. He knew the type of person that Uriah was, yet he took him away from the battlefront and said, come here, come back, wash your feet, go and spend some time with your wife. What he forgot was that Uriah was a loyal soldier. He wasn't going to leave his men out in battle and he'd come home and have a good time with his wife. So what did he do? He slept outside. Instead of going into Bathsheba, he slept outside on the porch. This really didn't go to David's plan. Really, it sort of backfired. So what can David do now? I'll get him drunk. So he invites him back to his palace, starts chatting to him, how's things going on the battle? And Uriah said, everything's going okay and all that. And he starts plying him with drink, with the idea that Uriah is going to stumble home that night and sort of fall into bed, and that solved David's problem. But again, Uriah is a loyal soldier. And he doesn't do what David's expecting. So as I said before, remember the verse. What does David do next? And this is the sad thing. I really hate this. David gives Uriah a letter to take to his commanding officer to tell him to put Uriah at the front of the worst of the battle. And then bring your soldiers back. Let Uriah do the fighting. And it really hurts me because, you know, boy, what is David up to? He's committed adultery. That's terrible. He's trying to cover his sins by doing other things. And now he's ended up with committing murder to one, you know, to a lesser degree. It's murder. I forget the word. He's not actually doing the murder, but he's planned it. And so he sends the letter with Uriah. With Uriah to his commanding officer. And Joab sends Uriah to the front, and he gets killed. When David later learns that indeed Uriah was killed in a savage attack waged by the Ammonites, the message was sent to the king that the brave and gallant soldier, Uriah, is dead. This Joab ordered to be the last thing that David would be able to read, knowing very well it would pacify the king's wrath, and was agreeable news. This is the news that David wanted to hear. So David sent the message to Joab, commanding officer, let not this displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another. And David was saying to Joab, but those were, he wasn't to worry. You know, people get killed in battle. Don't worry about it, Uriah. Uriah was killed. But those words from David have a mighty hollow sound. Perhaps David thought now he got away with it. Second Samuel 12. I don't know how long after this that Nathan was called, but the Lord sent Nathan to David. And he came to him and he said, David, there were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had great many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except a little ewe. And some people think in this parable or story that the ewe is referring to Bathsheba. He had a little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate from his morsel of bread and drank from his cup and lay in his bosom and was like a daughter to him. And then the traveller came to the rich man and he spared to take his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb. So you've got the rich man's got all the sheep, all the lambs, and this one guy's got one. But the rich man takes that and uses that for the feast. And David's anger was kindled against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who done this is worthy of death. And he will restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And I think Nathan probably took a deep breath. And then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus the Lord God of Israel, I am, has anointed you king over Israel, and I am, has delivered you out of the hand of Saul. And I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the houses of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover given you whatever you wanted. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do that which is bad in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me, and behold, and taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus the Lord said, behold, I shall raise up evil against you, and out of your house, your own house, and I shall take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbour, and he will lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I shall do this thing before all of Israel, and before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has forgiven your sin. You will not die, because this deed you have given great occasion. Yet because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born to you will surely die. And Nathan departed. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and he was sick and died. You know, even the strongest person can easily slip at any moment, at any hour. Any Christian anywhere can be caught off guard and can fail God miserably. David, after being confronted by the prophet Nathan, acknowledged his sin, and his sin was forgiven. But David reaped what he sowed. The wages of that sin continued to pay bitter dividends for many years. The child was born to Bathsheba and died. David's oldest son, Amnon, fell into shameful immorality with his half-sister Tamar. Another son, Absalom, led a rebellion against his father's kingdom. Absalom was a young man with a magnetism that attracted people. Soon he stirred up a widespread rebellion against David, and David had to flee from the city of Jerusalem in disgrace. So what lessons can we learn? Well, if we go back to the beginning, when David was anointed at 15 years old, David had patience because he was anointed as king when he was a boy, probably in his early teens, but he was 30 before being king of Judah, 37 before he was named king of all Israel. Sometimes we lose patience with God and we want our prayers answered yesterday. Sometimes we can't wait, but we need to have patience. Courage. David had courage to take on Goliath because he knew that God was on his side. If God is on our side, then there is nothing to fear, not even death. You know, we must be prepared to stand up against God's enemies. These are the giants in our life. And you know, we're going to have to, as time goes on, we're going to have to stand up to these giants. Because more and more, the majority of so-called Christians are really against believers. And it hurts me to say it, but we have got to be so, so careful. And I know Andy's, you know, we've talked in our study times that maybe towards the end we won't be able to meet in churches. We'll have to have home groups and have our services there. And we might even have, and it may seem silly at the moment, but we may even have to leave our mobile phones outside, maybe in our car. Because, you know, believe it or not, Big Brother is watching us. I don't know if you have, I've just started to see it, Hunted. It's just started a new series. And it is really, and I know it's all dramatized for the film, for the show, but it's amazing what they can do. Whether it's on your tracking of your car, whether it's in your home, wherever you are and you're talking on your mobile phone, even if you turn it off, they can still track you. I digress. And the last one is repentance. David had a contrite heart. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. David's words show that even in Old Testament times, the Lord's people understood their hearts must be given to God. 1 and 2 Samuel shows that sin can result in horrible consequences. Eli the priest fails to fear God, and his two sons are killed because of it. Saul fails to obey and honour God, and the kingdom is given to another man. But David's sin against Bathsheba shows this most vividly of all. When David takes Bathsheba and kills her husband Uriah, he sins in so many ways, and the Lord is not silent or indifferent to them. In fact, he promises to bring the sword upon David's house. And the sword takes four of his sons. Such sobering consequences for sin are meant to cause us to fear falling into sin. But there is forgiveness in the life of David as well. After Nathan the prophet confronts David for his sin, David confesses. Nathan then speaks forgiveness of God, the forgiveness of God. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. David's true repentance is matched by the Lord's forgiveness. And in the end, God's forgiveness far surpasses any consequences we might experience. Consequences can only last for a lifetime. But forgiveness from God lasts forever. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, I pray that if there's things that I shouldn't have said that you disagree with, please take them from people's minds and hearts. But I pray that your message has got across clear. Father, please be with us and guide us. And we thank you, Father, that you are a loving and forgiving God. Amen. Yeah.